Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Well, we continue on in our Footsteps of Jesus series as we're walking through the Gospel of John together. We are going to be in John chapter 10, verses 22 to 42 today as we finish this chapter. And as we get into this, I came across a new word this week. I don't know if you like words. I tend to like words. I kind of work with words. I kind of live in words. I guess that's probably why I'm talking a lot. But I came across a new word, and this might be a new word for you as well. This is the word. Now, I am going to butcher this, all right? I probably should have put it on the screen. The word is prosopagnosia. Prosopagnosia. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb and say very few of you probably know what that word means. I would not have known what it meant were it not for Google. But it is a technical term for a medical condition that affects approximately 2% of the population. Now, 2% is not very many people, but when you think about 2% of some billions of people, that's actually kind of a lot of people. Prosopagnosia is commonly known as face blindness. Face blindness. It is a condition where somebody has great difficulty telling the distinctive features apart from one face to another. And so then if you have people that are of similar facial features, they can very easily get them confused. So how can you tell who a person is when you can't tell their face apart from someone else? When you look at them and you're like, I am not sure if this is the person that I'm thinking that they are. If you can't tell based on their face, you have to do it on other things, right? You have to find other ways to tell the difference between who this person is and who somebody else is. And if you're like me, you're probably thinking, man, if you were married, this is going to get really awkward really quick, right, having this condition. But, you know, things like voice, body mannerisms, that kind of stuff. And I got to thinking about this, and I thought, you know, kind of in the same way, no one could just look at Jesus and be like, oh, I recognize him. He's the Messiah. Right? We couldn't just look at him physically and be like, oh yeah, he looks like the Messiah. He looks like how the Messiah is supposed to look. And identifying Jesus as Messiah, it had to be done in other ways. It had to be based in his behaviors, in his words, in the way that he conducted himself. In the same way that if you could not tell one person apart from another just on their face, you would have to find other ways to figure out who this person is. So how did people know, or how should have people known who Jesus was, that they should put their faith in him? What was it that drew them to him in that? And so those are some of the things we're thinking about today as we finish John chapter 10. So let me pray for us before we get into the text. Father God, we thank you for the time that we have today to learn about your word, to wrestle with what it says here in John chapter 10. And God, ask that you would speak to our hearts in it, help us to understand it, and that we would have just a deeper appreciation for who Jesus is and what that means for our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we looked at last week, where we were looking at Jesus as the good shepherd, this theme of the shepherd, or this analogy of shepherd, continues on here in the second part of John chapter 10. And so we're going to pick this up in verse 22, where we see simply that Jesus is the shepherd here. Jesus is the shepherd. And so we're going to pick this up here in verse 22. So it says, then the festival of dedication took place in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple in Solomon's colonnade. Okay, so this gives us some background, some different markers here that we're just going to touch on real quick so we can have an understanding of what's going on and try to paint the picture here for us. The festival of dedication that John writes about here is what we would commonly refer to today as Hanukkah. And it was a festival that celebrates the rededication of the temple following the Maccabean revolt that happened in the 2nd century BC, where Israel stood up and fought back and gained independence for a short season. And in that, they had a rededication of the temple because the foreign powers were gone and they rededicated that. And so that's what Hanukkah is all about. And so in this time, they just simply called it the Festival of Dedication. Now, the last time marker that John had given us in his gospel as he's walking us through the life of Jesus was back in chapter 7, verse 10, when Jesus went to Jerusalem for what was called the Festival of Shelters, right, or of Tabernacles. And that takes place in early fall, roughly our September would be the timing for that festival. And now here we are in, for us, what would be December, in the winter. So we're about 4 months down the road here. And so everything that we've been looking at from chapter 7 through chapter 10 here is presumably Jesus has been in Jerusalem this whole time. If he had left and came back, John doesn't tell us that. But all of these different interactions have taken place over this span of time. And so now we are in late December, and coming up in April, Jesus will go to the cross. So as we look at this, as we listen to his teaching, as we wrestle with this, bear in mind he has 4 months to live. We are getting very close to the end of his time with us, with his followers here on earth. It says Solomon's colonnade. He was walking through Solomon's colonnade. This is a scale model of what the temple would have looked like in Jesus' day. So oh, stink. Battery's dying on this. All right, I don't have my laser pointer. So Solomon's colonnade is that part in the back, sometimes referred to as porticos. It was like a porch thing, a covered porch thing, had some different layers to it with the main temple there. So Jesus is walking in that area, and it is winter, and this is the scene that we find ourselves in here. So verse 24, we come to this. It says, the Jews surrounded him and asked, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Now, we mentioned this verse last week because last week, John tells us that he was using figure of speech. He was talking about himself as the good shepherd from Ezekiel 34, and they were not understanding it. Back in John chapter 10, verse 6, you know, John says that he spoke in this figure of speech and they did not understand. And so now, same scene, same scenario here. They're like, just tell us plainly. Are you the Messiah? Right? They just want him to be upfront about it. And Jesus' response in verse 25 is, I did tell you and you don't believe. And he answered them, the works that I do in my Father's name testify about me. Now that might seem like a funny little statement because John said in the first part of chapter 10 that he was speaking in figure of speech. And here he says, listen, I've already told you plainly. I've already done this, what you're asking for. So how is that possible? Well, we have a little phrase. It's not as weird as skin in the game, Emilio. It is a little phrase that we say in English, and that's this, the actions speak louder than words, right?
Actions speak louder than words. And maybe that transcends culture. Maybe that's not just our little saying. But actions speak louder than words. And here, Jesus seems to be in support of that little saying here. He tells them that he did tell them plainly. He says, I have... So Jesus is making it clear, I have already given you enough evidence, plain and simply, that you should know who I am. That you should not have to ask, am I the Messiah? And so then we want, okay, so where is this? And Jesus is saying his actions or his works plainly tell them who he is. And I go back to Luke chapter 4. And Jesus is reading in the synagogue, and the reading that day, he was invited to give the reading, the scripture reading that day was a passage in Isaiah. And he reads this passage here, quoted in Luke chapter 4, and in this, he paints a picture of what Messiah is going to do, right? And he says these words here. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then Jesus rolled up the scroll and he began by saying to them, today as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled. So what Jesus was doing there is he's saying, this passage from Isaiah that I just read that talks about these are the things that Messiah is going to do when Messiah comes, they're happening now. Scripture is being fulfilled now. And so what that tells me is that every single time Jesus healed someone of blindness, every single time Jesus set free an oppressed person, maybe from demonic possession or some other kind of political oppression or whatever it might be, every time he released the captives, every time he did one of these things that Isaiah talks about, that was a work that was testifying, that was saying to the people that were seeing it, see, I am Messiah. I am here to do these things. And what we're in John 10. What just happened back in John 9? Jesus healed the man born blind in John chapter 9. What does he say? What did Isaiah 61 say here that we read in Luke 4? He's going to give sight to the blind. And he tells them, listen, I've already told you. I did tell you plainly. How did he do it? He did it by healing the man born blind. This is the connection. This is what Jesus is saying. This is what he's showing them by his works here. So Jesus says, I've done this. I have shown you who I am. And he tells them, you don't believe though because you are not of my sheep. Now he's coming back to the sheep shepherd analogy here, a motif. So what exactly is Jesus saying here? He is saying that not believing is evidence of not being one of his sheep. What he's not saying is that you can't believe unless you are one of his sheep. He's saying the opposite of that. He's saying that not believing is evidence of it, not cause of it. Okay? And he goes on in 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. See, hearing the voice of the shepherd, just like the kids listening to the voice today when we were playing the game, listening to the voice of the shepherd is evidence of being one of his sheep. He's not saying how you become one of the sheep here, but he's saying, listen, my sheep hear my voice. He's explaining how you can tell who is and who is not part of his sheep. The becoming the sheep, he talked about that in the previous section, in chapter 10, verse 9, where he said this. He said, I am the gate, and gate, and anyone who enters by me, he will be saved, and he will come in and out and find good pasture. That is the invitation there to being one of the sheep, is we come into being one of the sheep through Jesus, through the gate, through faith in Jesus. And when we come into that through Jesus, then we receive what he has for us. Right? That's the coming in. The hearing, whether you hear the voice or not, is indicative of are you already in? Have you come into that? Have you made him your shepherd? And he continues on in verse 28. He says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. And my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So those who come in the gate, which again, the gate is Jesus, come by faith in Jesus and trust in his provision for them. And Jesus says, they receive eternal life, and that can never be taken away from them. Can never be taken away. So when we understand John 10 from the relationship of the sheep and the shepherd, the gospel, the good news of Jesus becomes clear. And here's what we see in the good news of Jesus is this, that the sheep enter the flock through the gate. The gate is Jesus. So through faith in Jesus, we enter into God's family. Second thing is that the sheep learn the voice of the shepherd. The sheep learn the voice of the shepherd. So for us, we learn the voice of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. We come into the gate through faith in Jesus. And once we are in the gate, then we learn his voice through the Spirit. Thirdly, sheep are known by the shepherd. The sheep are known by the shepherd, which tells me that we are fully known by Jesus as our shepherd. And that being fully known means fully accepted. It means that the shepherd knows everything about his sheep. Good, bad, ugly, indifferent. I'll tell you what, sheep are not pleasant. I've spent enough time around sheep. My daughter had goats, so I know more about goats than sheep. But, sometimes people try to, because the Bible talks about sheep and goats, and the goats are bad, and the sheep are good, and all that, and how much better sheep are than goats. Listen, sheep are not good. They're a pain. They stink, they make messes, But here's the thing, the shepherd knows. The shepherd knows everything about us as his sheep. He knows what mistakes that we've made. He knows the messes we've made of our life. And he says here that he knows his sheep fully. And guess what? He doesn't just kick them out of the pen when he knows them. He accepts them into the pen. So we are fully known by Jesus and fully accepted through faith in him. Fourth, the sheep follow the shepherd. The sheep follow the shepherd. We follow Jesus, not to earn something, right? We've already come into the family. We have come through the gate. We are not earning our way in by following. It's not like the shepherd goes out there and he's walking along and he's like, okay, which sheep follow me? They get to come through the gate. The other ones don't. No, the ones that are his, if they're not following him, he goes out and he finds them and he trains them to follow him. And sometimes that training means he goes and he breaks their legs so they can't wander off, and they follow him. They become dependent upon him. So sometimes what God has to do to get us to follow the shepherd is not very pleasant. But it is what we need. And it is good for us. Because the sheep follow the shepherd. Because the shepherd's way is good for them. Because the shepherd is not going to lead them into danger. The shepherd has good intentions for the sheep. And last thing that we learn in this here in John 10 is that the sheep receive life-sustaining food and water from the shepherd. They will come in and out and have good pastures. The shepherd leads to good water, to still water, to good pasture. And here in 28 to 30, he puts it as eternal life. That we receive the eternal life through that. That is his provision for us. So, our first big thing, Jesus is the shepherd. And we receive all of this through faith in him. Secondly, when we think about Jesus' identity, is that he is the Son. Here is the identity that he is connecting us with here. So in verse 31, we pick up the text again. It says, and again, the Jews picked up rocks to stone him. And that this took place, you might be wondering, like, wait a minute, again, when did this happen the last time? It was all the way back in chapter 8. When Jesus had said, before Abraham was, I am. And they are like, oh, we know what you're saying. And they pick up rocks to stone him. All right? And so here he says, I and the Father are one. And they're like, hang on a minute. We need our rocks. It's time to stone you because you are making yourself equal with God. So this is now twice in the past couple of months that they have picked up stones to stone Jesus. Once at the Festival of Shelters, on that last great day of the festival, once here at the Festival of Dedication, those would be about 4 months apart, and the next festival in the Jewish calendar is Passover, coming in April, March to April. At Passover, they're not going to stone him, they're going to crucify him. So already we see they are bent on destruction here. They are ready to stone him at this moment here. But God's timing isn't right. That's still down the road a little bit. So verse 32, Jesus replied, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these works are you stoning me? Right? He's saying, you asked me to tell you plainly if I'm the Messiah. I did that with the good works. Now you want to stone me. This doesn't make sense. I answered your question. You don't like the answer. And now you want to stone me here. He just claimed to have told them that he was Messiah. There's no difference in Jesus' mind between just saying the words and revealing it to them through his works. Both are true of him. He's speaking truth here, saying, I am Messiah, I am one with the Father. See, what the difference is they didn't grasp that the Messiah was going to be the Son of God, was going to be fully God, fully man. And so they say this, they say, we aren't stoning you for a good work, but for blasphemy because you, being a man, make yourself God. See, they didn't understand. They wanted to know, are you Messiah? And in their mind, Messiah meant political power, it meant military strength, and getting rid of Rome. And so it was going to be a person that was going to come, descended from David, and was going to defeat Rome, create a beautiful kingdom of Israel, and that's what it was going to be. And so the fact that he's saying that he's equal with the Father, to them, doesn't connect with Messiah. It's just blasphemy. Right? And so they're not connecting what Jesus is saying. They don't understand it here. And so Jesus uses scripture to try to help them understand a little bit. So verse 34 to 36, he answers them, isn't it written in your law, I said you are gods? If he, God, called those to whom the word of God came gods, and the scripture cannot be broken, how do you say you are blaspheming to the one the Father set apart and sent into the world because I said I am the Son of God? All right, so let me unpack what Jesus is saying here, all right, because it's easy to get a little bit turned around. So Jesus is quoting from Psalm 82, verse 6. Pastor Josiah read Psalm 82 for us earlier. All right, and in Psalm 82, verse 6, the scriptures apply the term gods, that's the word Elohim in Hebrew, the word gods, lowercase, to a group of people. Now, the interpreters are kind of all over the map on, are these judges of Israel? Is it Israel as the nation? Is it angels that they're referring to? There's a few different options of who it might be referring to here, all right? But Jesus' point does not depend on who we think the psalm is referring to here by using the word Elohim. So we're not going to get totally lost in the weeds there. Jesus' point is this, that if Scripture uses that word to refer to a group of people that are clearly not God the Father, then why can I not use that same title of myself, knowing that I've been sent by God? And they don't really have an answer for him. They don't have an answer for him. And so he goes on and he says this. He says, if I am not doing my Father's works, don't believe me. Right? Let my actions speak here. But if I am doing them and you don't believe me, believe the works. What did Isaiah 61 say? The blind are going to receive sight. The captive are going to be freed. All of these things are going to happen. And guess what's happening around you? All of it. So if you don't believe me, believe the works that are happening. He says, this way you will know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And then it says they were trying again to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. See, the works that Jesus does reveals him as the Son of God, the Messiah. His claim to be the Son of God is true because of the works that he had done. Because his actions supported the claims there. Now again, just like last week, there's kind of a little epilogue here where John kind of wraps up this scene here. And we read this in verse 40. It says, so he departed again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing earlier and remained there. And many came to him and said, John never did a sign, but everything John said about this man, referring to Jesus, was true. And so many believed in him, believed in Jesus there. So here's a little map just to give you a little reference point. All right. And again, sorry, my laser pointer's not cooperating. So you've got Jerusalem down here in the bottom in Judea. This over here is the River Jordan running north to south. And that area off to that side would be the other side of the Jordan. And John was probably doing baptism. Well, there's a couple of different places. There's Bethany beyond the Jordan and then Aenon near Salim up there. So it could be one of those two places that they're referring to. So the heat is rising on Jesus. And so he gets out of Jerusalem because he knows the Father's timing isn't right. Right? They're trying to kill him. It's time to go. Get away. He gets over to an area in Perea where the Jews in Jerusalem would have no authority over him. So he's safe. He's protected in that. And so he's continuing on in ministry. And here he moves back to this area where John had been doing ministry. So it makes sense that the author John, the apostle, not John the Baptist, the author John who wrote this is going to reconnect what's going on with Jesus with John the Baptist here. And so we have these comparisons between John the Baptist and Jesus here. All right, and we're just going to look at this real quick. All right, so they said John did not do signs. Right, there were not miracles. John preached and he baptized. John was not doing signs. He was not doing miracles, but Jesus performed many signs. Right, we just talked about that. He just said, look at the works. Look at the signs that I'm doing. So we know Jesus performed many signs. So John didn't, Jesus did. John testified that he was not the Messiah. He said, I am not the Messiah. And what does Jesus do? His signs, his works testify that he is the Messiah. Right? So John, the author, is making it very clear again to his readers that Jesus was more than John the Baptist. He was different. He was set apart. Right? And John said, what did John say? John said, Messiah is to come. He is coming. One is going to come. And what does Jesus say throughout? He says, the Messiah is here. The Son of Man, the Son of God is here. God's kingdom is here. It is present now. And through both of them, through both of their testimonies and both of their actions, what we see, the point is that many believed. Many believed because John had set them up, and as soon as they saw what Jesus did, and they said, look, it's exactly what John said, they believed. Because it all fit in that. And so we see this area beyond the Jordan, we see great fruit come out of Jesus' ministry there, and we see where it says many believed in him in that. So, as we think about this idea of actions, right? Actions and words. I was trying to think, okay, what is this, you know, and so I got to asking the question, so do my actions speak louder than my words? In Jesus, we have somebody who does both. He spoke truth, but he also acted on the truth. And the actions go with the words. And so when they were asking for more words, he could say, just look at the actions. Because it was all consistent. And the thing that I was wrestling with is, in my life, in our lives, can we say the same thing? We can say a lot of times what truth is. We can read the Bible. We can say, oh, I learned this. This is truth. That I believe in Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for me. Jesus is my Savior. I believe all of those things. But now, are my actions in connection with those words? Do I live as though I really believe that? Jesus did. And I think today he's inviting us to live in such a way that they connect and that they are together. So I just want to invite you, if that's something you're wrestling with, if the Spirit of God is speaking to you today about that, of that, you know, that, okay, here's that thing that you know isn't matching up to what you say you believe, and yet this is happening in your life. To bring that to God, to ask him for forgiveness and strength, to leave whatever that is, so that your actions in life fit what you say you are believing. Father God, Lord, we all struggle in different ways. We even read where the Apostle Paul talks about his struggles with sin. And yet, we have one who knows what the temptation is like. Hebrews 4:15, a high priest in Jesus who is tempted in every single way, yet without sin. And so, Lord, may we be able to, like Jesus, be able to have our actions match our words of what we say that we believe. But God, we need your help. We need the Holy Spirit's help in that to change us, to change our thinking, to change our attitudes, to change our behaviors, so that the way that we live matches the words that we say, just like in Jesus. And we thank you for him. We thank you for the example that he gives to us. And God, we ask that you would be with us as we seek to live in the way of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.